Amen. Isn't that good news? That He loves us so much that He would die for us. Praise His name. Well, welcome to New Life Community Church of the Nazarene today. Whether you're here in the audience, that's not a right word, sanctuary, or whether you're online via Facebook, it is good to have you here today. I'm going to be reading from my phone a very familiar passage to you. It's John 14:6. I don't really need my phone to share this with you. But Jesus said to them, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, He is the truth. When we think of truth, we need to get beyond thinking of it propositionally and realize that truth is a person. Truth is a relationship with the Almighty God. We're going to be talking about that as we talk about obedience to the truth and what that means, how that works out in love. And so that's sort of the theme for today, but let's bow before our Lord. Father, I thank You for being with us here today. Lord, I thank You that You have already met with us in the Sunday school class this morning. Lord, I thank You that Your Spirit is a comforter that comes alongside us and encourages us and upholds us and that speaks words of love and comfort in our ears and adds strength to us when we're struggling. But Father, I thank You that Your Spirit is also a convictor, that You come alongside us and You let us know when we're out of alignment and when we need to come back into alignment with You. Father, I pray that today You would comfort those who need comforting. And I pray that today You would convict those who need convicting. And Father, it's quite possible that today we all need both those things. So Lord, this is Your morning. This is Your time. This is Your place. We are Your people, the sheep of Your pasture. And so, Lord, we ask that You would speak to us. Whatever it is that we need to hear, whether it be comfort or conviction, Lord, speak to us today. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.
A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Kurt mentioned how God's house should be known as a house of prayer. So that's part of where the reason we picked this song for the special. And this song comes off of an album that Tom handed me from Dave Drum. It's a collective called City Psalms. And they're a group in Tucson that has all different musicians who have put together songs that are prayers for our city, Tucson. I haven't seen anything like this for any other city, so it's really kind of a special thing. This is their first album. They've got four out. One of them, the man who baptized me, is one of the producers for this, I found out later. And some of them are based on Psalms. Some of them are really specific to Tucson, you know, mentioning landmarks that you might even know. And I really appreciated it. And this song in particular comes from Psalm 144, where David is singing about God's power and then asking for God's blessing. And then he wraps it up with that very famous line, "Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord."
Strong If we sing your songs, if we sing your praises all day long. Justice is done if we spend ourselves for the ones you love.
May we loose the chains, may we break the bonds, may we break our bread with the hungry ones. May we not pass by when the naked cry for a coat or a quarter or a little bit of
time.
May our sons in youth be firm in their roots. May our daughters be pillars in the palace of truth. If we quickly come where injustice is done, if we spend ourselves for the ones you
to read the entire first chapter of 1 Peter. And as I do, I'm sure you will quiet down. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, You shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call him as Father, call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable, but of imperishable, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Father, today as we come to your word, I pray that you would speak to us. It is your word. It has authority and power. It is your way, the way of love. Grant us today clear minds, understanding hearts, and willing spirits, so that we may wisely appropriate your word of truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, so today's sermon title is Obedience to the Truth. We've been talking in this series about having a Christ-formed conscience, having a conscience that is formed by Christ so that we know to choose the right and the wrong as Jesus Christ himself would choose. Not as the world would choose, but as Jesus would choose. We began with our consideration that God is holy. And because God is holy, we're supposed to be holy. But because God is holy, that also means that he is completely other, completely different from our natural inclinations, from the society and cultural norms around us, that his ways are vastly different than our ways. And so if we are going to have the ability to choose right and wrong according to the ways of God, we have to submit to him. We have to fall under him. And remember, as we talked about that great command that so often we beat ourselves up with, be holy for I am holy. That's a command, by the way. That's not a suggestion. It means we are to be different, even as he is different. It means we should be a peculiar people. But one of the things we have to remember is we cannot do this on our own. Anything that God touches becomes holy. That's just the way it works. We do not defile God. God purifies us. Isn't that good news? That when God reaches out and touches us, he purifies us. But we have to choose to cooperate with that. We have to choose to align ourselves with that. And we have to recognize that since our conscience tends to be formed by the cultural constructs around us, we need to submit to the Word of God and to the presence of God in order to know what is right and wrong. Otherwise, we will just go along with the thinking of this world and we will be led astray. We have also talked about the fact that we must walk by faith, choosing to do what God reveals even when we do not completely understand it. You see, the thing is, when we listen to God and when he directs us and when he guides us, he's going to call us to act in ways that are contrary to what everybody around us is doing. And faith is not just a faith that believes that God is God, but faith is a faith that lives that God is God and submits to the fact that God is God. And therefore, faith is God-centered, obedient action, doing what God calls us to do, even though it will make us stick out like sore thumbs in the world. We will be, as I said, that car driving the wrong way in downtown New York during rush hour. You know, everyone and everything will be going one way and we'll be going the other. And it's not going to be comfortable and it's not going to be easy. And so out of faith, we have to trust that God knows what he's doing. Out of faith, we have to believe that God's will is perfect. Out of faith, we have to then submit to that and obey it. There's so much about obedience here. Thirdly, we talked about the healthy fear of God, that we were to conduct ourselves with fear. How many of you just loved that lesson, you know? You know, we don't tend to like that lesson, but that in our effort to choose the right path, a healthy fear of God, a reverence, an awe for who he is and for what he represents and for his eternal glory and majesty, and the fact that he holds our eternal fate in his hands, out of a fear for that, we would fear him more than we would fear the world around us. Because, you know, I mean, it's kind of frightening going the wrong way on a one-way street in downtown New York in rush hour, right? I mean, there's all kinds of stuff coming at you. And it would cause you fear. But you need to have a fear of God that is higher and greater, that will pull you forward and say, regardless of what happens, I know this is the way. I know this is what he would have me to do. And see, it's that fear of God that enables us to overcome the fear of those around us, the fear of our family members maybe who think we're cracked and we've fallen off our rocker, the fear of maybe our workmates and people around us, the fear of those that we walk with, the fear of our society, or of politics, or whatever it may be. And we will then be able to obey God. It's a healthy fear. And we need to conduct ourselves with that fear of God that then motivates us. And then last week, we talked about our self-worth, or our value, coming from and being determined by the ransom that God has paid for us, rather than needing to be honored, needing to find value, needing to find worth from society around us. We need to anchor our worth, our value, our esteem in the ransom that was paid, the precious ransom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because see, when we do that, that too helps to pull us forward into what he calls us to do. Today, now, we're going to be looking a little bit. We're going to start getting more practical nuts and bolts. We're going to start moving into what does it mean to conduct ourselves then in a Christ-like way in the world. What is that conscience? It's informed by the Word of God, certainly. But today, as we consider this Christ-formed conscience, that it operates in obedience to the truth, resulting in love for others. You see, we submit in obedience to the truth, which gives us love for others. So let's look at that last portion of Scripture once again from verse 22 and following. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. As we look at this, there's some things that I just want us to see. It says, having purified your souls. This is actually in the perfect tense in the Greek, which means it's something that has already happened, but it has continuing impact. Okay? Our souls have been purified. Our souls have been purified. Did you hear that? Do I need to say it again? Our souls have been purified. We have been touched by God. We have been made what we cannot make ourselves. Our souls have been purified. They've been purified by the touch of God. That's something that happened in the past that has continuing impact into our present and future. It's something that is at work in us still. The touch of God changes everything. Having been purified, or having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Now, what do you hear when you hear the obedience to the truth? What resonates with you? What are you thinking when you hear those words, obedience to the truth? This is not a rhetorical question. Talk back to me. By your actions, okay? Okay, I'm sorry. I need to get closer so I can hear you. Okay, obedience to God and to what He says, not to what we think. Okay? Brent. Cooperating with God's grace. Okay. How many of you like obedience? You like obedience? I like the concept. The doing is sometimes a little bit difficult. I know, Bob. Obedience. Yeah, Brian. I like the results. You like the results. Good, good, good. Very good. Depending on who you obey. And again, it all depends on who we're talking about here and what they're asking us to do. But obedience, okay, David. The benefits, right. Obedience to the truth. We get our souls purified by this obedience to the truth, right? Okay, now let's just stop for a second. What is the truth? Jesus. Jesus, you know, it's always nice to have preachers on the front row. You know, they just throw out the right answer first. I kind of like to beat around the bush. Anybody? So truth. Here's where we kind of need to have a slight mind change, okay? We are Western European rationalists. That's our culture. That's our mindset. That's the way that we tend to work. There's nothing wrong with that, but we have to acknowledge that that's part of who we are, which means that rational, logical argumentation is really important to us. And we tend to think then that truth is propositional. We tend to think that truth is something that is a proposition that we can argue to through reason. That is a problem, because truth, while it is propositional at one level, that's not the truth that is being talked about here. I am not saying that God is irrational. I am saying that God is beyond rational. He is beyond our reason. Okay? We don't get to tell God how He ought to behave based on our logical syllogisms. We submit to Him. Okay, so when we're talking about truth here, it's really important that we get this. The truth that we are submitting to is not a proposition, it is a person. It is the person, the second person of the Trinity, very God of very God. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ said. He is truth. We are submitting to Him, not to our logical argumentations. Because God has chosen the foolishness of this world to confound the wise. Okay? And we have to get a hold of that. Some of what God asks us to do may not make rational sense, especially if you approach it from a very self-preserving, self-sufficient perspective. I'm supposed to do what? I'm supposed to be like Winnie and stand up and ask people to forgive me? Are you kidding? They might abuse that. They might use that against me. There's no way I'm going to do that. Be vulnerable? You got to be kidding. And yet God asks us to do that. And God asks us to submit to Him. And it is that submission to Him in obedience to the truth, in obedience to Jesus Christ, the truth that is revealed in Scripture. It is submission to that truth that purifies our souls, that enables us to be what God wants us to be. Now, we all know that we have come to that, right? We come to Jesus Christ as our Savior. At some point along the line, most of us, I think, probably in this room, though maybe not all of us, at some point along the line, we have said, I recognize that I'm broken. I recognize I'm a mess. I recognize that the way that I've been going is wrong. I'm a sinner, and I need salvation. And so we come and we submit to the truth. We submit to the truth, to Jesus Christ, and we say that it is what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary that pays the penalty for my sins, that washes away my shame, that helps and heals me, that enables me. Oh, she's getting all kinds of cough drops. But mine's a Ricola. Ricola. Oh. Someone somewhere out in Facebook land, you need to let the Ricola person know that I just gave a Ricola. No. Oh, where was I? So we submit to Jesus Christ. We come to that place where we acknowledge we're a sinner, separated from the one that made us, separated from Him by our decisions, by our actions, by our choices. And we plead the blood of Jesus Christ, and we accept what He has done. See, that's what 1 Peter has been all about, right? That's what we've been looking at, is what God has done for us through the work and the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we're seeing. And we submit to that truth. Now, this doesn't make a whole lot of rational sense. You cannot get here by reason. Okay? It's just not going to happen. I'm not saying that God is irrational. But He is beyond reason. He is beyond our rationality. And He would not be knowable to us if He had not chosen to make Himself known to us. And that's why we should be thankful for the prevenient grace of God, the grace that comes before. We should be thankful that God is a God who chooses to make Himself known to us. And in doing that, then, see, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for something. You see, we've been purified. We've been touched. We've been cleansed. We've been washed of our sin. And here's what you need to know about sin. Is sin is not just breaking a rule. Sin is not just doing something that God doesn't want us to do. The essence of sin is that sin fractures relationships. The essence of sin is that sin destroys relationships, relationship with God and relationship with people. And so when we come to Jesus Christ and we have our souls purified by obedience to the truth of Jesus Christ, then we are set for something. And it says here, sincere brotherly love. That's the Philadelphia. You know, Philadelphia is what that word is. Philadelphos. It's brotherly love. It's phileo love. It's that love for the brother where we care horizontally, okay? And when we first come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we begin to get reoriented and we begin to understand the love of God. And as we begin to understand the love of God, then we can begin to give love to those around us. And I think it's absolutely wonderful that Peter here starts with Philadelphia or phileo love for brother, but he's not going to stop there. You know, just starting with that brotherly love and that compassion horizontally for those around us, that we're all in the same boat together, and that we need the grace of God. And then he calls us to something more. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And that word is not phileo. It's not Philadelphia. It's agapao. It's agape love. Okay? That's the love that, remember, in the Greek, the word agape existed a long time before the New Testament. But it was a word in the Greek that was not used very much. Most of the philosophers did not really use agape very much. They didn't use agapao a whole lot. And so when the Christians were looking for something to say, you know, we need to appropriate a word that reflects the love of God, they grabbed a hold of agapao, which was basically just love, and they infused it with all that God is and said, this is God's love for humanity. And when you do that, it now goes from just a brotherly love, a natural compassion that we should share as fellow human beings on planet Earth. And it escalates it. And this is where it becomes really irrational, because now God is saying that it's time for you to give of yourselves self-sacrificially for the good of those around you. You give to those around you like I gave for you. Ouch. That's not easy. You see, I'm supposed to think of others before I think of me. How common is that in this world? How real is that in this world? You see, our system thrives on me, myself, and I. Advertisements. Watch the Super Bowl for the commercials. No, I don't really want you to watch the Super Bowl or the commercials, but you'll see that what they're going to try and sell you on is what's in it for you. You're going to see that if you eat their food, if you drink their drink, if you do whatever it is that they're promoting, it's going to be better for you. It's going to be good for you. It's all about you. And God is saying, no, it's not all about you. You knew I'd get there, right? He's saying, no, it's not all about you. You see, love is self-giving. Love is pouring ourselves out for the good of others, regardless of cost to self. It is completely being willing to give ourselves away. That doesn't fly very much in our culture, does it? That's not exactly what we're hearing in the world around us. You know, and we can do this, and I've done it. We see the homeless. I mean, we had a great song that, you know, may we give the quarter, may we give some of our time, may we give them some food. And yet, I don't know. I'm as jaded as anybody. What are they going to do with that? Am I just enabling them? Am I continuing the problem instead of being a part of the cure? Well, you see, the problem is that just giving them a quarter doesn't solve anything. But pulling over and stopping and sitting down next to them and talking to them and sharing Jesus Christ with them, giving them the love of God, the presence of a human that cares about them, that might change things for eternity. And you also might get spat on and mocked and cursed. But if it's not about us, if it's about God, and if we are filled with an earnest agape, an earnest self-sacrificial love, do you know what the word earnest in the Greek is? From the blank looks, I'm guessing not. Continual, unceasing, devoted kind of thing, constant love, constant self-pouring, constant giving. Not an on again, off again, but continual. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, by your obedience to Jesus Christ, for a sincere brotherly love, because as Jesus said, they will know you're my disciples by your love, one for another. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. A pure heart, undivided, undefiled, holy. A pure heart, it's not about them and it's not about you. It's not about what you can get out of that relationship. And it's not really what you get from doing what God wants you to do. It's about the glory that you can give to God in the giving. It's about the glory that God will receive. The undivided heart is a heart that is focused on God. It says, God, I do this for you. I do this because this is what you would have me to do. How do I know what to do? I look to you and I do what you would do. I do what Jesus would have done in that circumstance or that situation. I bring your love. I bring your grace. I bring your mercy. Even if it cost me. Even if I'm mocked and scorned and beat upon. Even if I will do what you have called me to do, that you will be glorified in me. You see, that's the pure heart, the undivided heart. It's a heart that's not about what's in it for me, but how can God be revealed through me? How can God be glorified? Because, as it says, you have been born again. Oh, could I get a hallelujah there? You've been born again. You know, think about that. You have been given life, eternal, abundant, free, that which is inexhaustible, that which cannot end. You have been given life. Oh, hallelujah. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. You know, the worst that the world can do to you, the worst that it can throw at you, the final ultimate abuse, and I get it, I don't want to go there either, is they can kill you. That's it, though. They're done. And Jesus said, that's when God takes over. You know, this is now when you enter into the realm of the Almighty. This is where you have the opportunity to hear, well done, the good and faithful servant. And so we do it knowing that he has made us born again. He has infused us and filled us with life. The very worst that the world can do us is as nothing to us because God lives in us and he keeps us. All flesh is like grass. I did a funeral service this week. And at most funeral services, I don't know that I actually did it at this one. It was somewhat chaotic. It was a little different than some of the funeral services. I don't know if I did it, but at most funeral services, I remind everybody, you know, you're going to be there someday. All flesh is like grass. There is only one real guarantee in life, and that is you're not getting out alive. It's just not happening. We are all mortal beings who will die. Okay? That's just the way it is. But in Christ, we don't need to fear that. In Christ, we know about a bodily resurrection. In Christ, we get to see a picture of the risen Lord who pops into rooms, who shows up. He can eat and he can drink. He can be touched, he can be handled, he can be felt. He's a real body. He's substance. He's substantive. But he can also go from Emmaus to Jerusalem in no time at all. He can get through walls that are locked and closed. We have life. Abundant, free, full, completely different than anything this world has to offer. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. The word of the Lord remains. What is the word? Jesus Christ. He is the word. He is the living word. He's the one who said, even the written word, not one jot, not one tittle will pass away. But the living word prevails. And if we throw all of our cares on him, if we cast ourselves upon him, if we rely on him and trust in him, if we anchor ourselves in him, we too have that eternal, abundant life, full and free. We need not fear death, for the word remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Brothers and sisters, if you're here today and you haven't said yes to Jesus Christ, you need to. You need to give your life to him today. Because all flesh is like the flower of the field, and honestly, we have no idea what tomorrow holds. We don't even know what's going to happen when we walk out of here. We don't know what's going to happen before I say amen. And we need to throw ourselves upon the grace of our God as revealed in Jesus Christ and allow his touch to purify us and cleanse us and heal us. It's really important. And I just exhort you, I urge you, if you have not done that today, give yourself to Jesus. Say, here I am. I don't deserve it. I know. I'm unworthy. But I believe what your word says. And I believe that you came to pay the penalty, the ransom for me that I could not pay myself. And I just plead the blood and ask you to forgive me. And then you might want to just break out in a song of thanksgiving, because guess what? He promises he will. That's a prayer. You don't have to wonder if God will answer it. He answers it. If you pray it with a sincere heart, he answers it. I think most of us, though, are here today, and we already have done that. We've given our life to Jesus. We've asked for him to be our Savior. But brothers and sisters here today, I fear that we may not be living with this love one another earnestly from a pure heart thing. We may not be fully embracing obedience to the truth, obedience to Jesus Christ. We may be holding on to something, some area of our life, that God would say, you know, that's got to go because it's disrupting your relationship with me and it's disrupting your relationship with others around you. And you need to let go of it. And you need to be cleansed of it, healed of it, so that your relationship with me can be whole and so that you can love others around you the way you're supposed to. I don't know what it is. It may be a sexual sin. It may be some form of greed or covetousness. I mean, there's a whole lot of things that we can hold on to. Idols that we create for ourselves that are more important to us than obedience to God. Whatever it is, I encourage you, give it to God today. Allow God to purify your heart so with an undivided heart, you can love others earnestly, passionately, eternally. Let's pray. The worship team is going to come up and we're going to sing in just a moment, Such Love. And I want to remind you as we go to prayer that God loves you more than you could possibly know. Brian Johnson sent me a quote this week that I'm going to massacre once again because I don't have it in front of me, but you can never disappoint God because God already knows. You know, you can't disappoint him. He already knows. So go ahead and be honest with him. Go ahead and be open. These altars are open as I pray and as we prepare to sing. If you need to do business with the Lord, I invite you to come. So stand with me as I pray. Father, if there's anybody here today that has not said yes to your saving grace, I pray that they would. I pray, Lord, that today they would say to you, Father, forgive me, for I am a sinner, and I need saving. Would you wash me with the blood of Jesus Christ? Would you cleanse me and heal me? Thank you for hearing my prayer, because I know that you will. I can't surprise you. I can't disappoint you, because you know my heart completely. So thank you for forgiving me. And others of us here today, we may be struggling. There may be something we're holding on to. Some sin, some unforgiven spirit, something that has grabbed our soul and doesn't seem to want to let go. And perhaps maybe because we're holding on to it. So Father, today, I pray that for any of us that are in that boat, that as we're here today standing in your presence, that you would help us to place that in our open hands, to hold it out to you, and to turn our hands over and drop it in your presence. Say, Lord, here's my sin. Here's my shame. Here's the idol of my choosing, whatever it might be. I give it to you, and I ask you to cleanse me. I ask you to forgive me so that from a pure heart, I can love as you would have me to. Father, help me. Help us all. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Amen. So you have received such love, such wondrous love, amazing love. He met you right where you were. He accepted you absolutely right there. He grabbed a hold of you, and in so doing, he purified you, and he cleansed you, and he made you holy. Hallelujah. Now, my brothers and sisters in Christ, go in that love and give it to our world. It may cost you shame in the eyes of others. It may cost you scorn. They may not understand. They may rebuke you. They may curse you. But take that love of God to them, because some of them will say yes. Some of them will respond. God bless you as you go living in obedience to the truth, which is love. God bless you.